Let's take our Bibles and turn, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study in the wonderful book that God has given to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul written to the church at Ephesus. We are in Ephesians 5 on the duties of marriage, the husbands and wives, duties one to another. And again, I just want to remind everyone here, even if you're single, even if you've never been married, if you were once married, or even boys and girls, young people here, I want you to know there is truth in God's word for all of us. So there might be a specific application to husbands tonight, but I want you to know there is great truth in the word of God, particularly in the realm of sanctification for every true believer. So follow with me, Ephesians 5, I want to read our text, verses 25 through 27. Follow with me as I read from God's true and living word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. We come, O God, to your word as we do each week in the reading of your word and then the expounding of your word. This is the greatest point of our entire week, O God, to hear from God. There is nothing more important in all of the world than sitting at the feet of Jesus. So quiet our hearts, O God, teach us as husbands. Teach the precious women, the children, every believer, that, Lord, we would understand God's great design for marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. What does the Bible say about being a good leader in the home? What does the Bible say about how to lead your wife spiritually in the home? I suppose a good illustration could be found in J. Robertson McQuilkin. In 1990, he resigned prematurely from being president of a Bible college and seminary in our nation because his wife, Muriel, she needed regular care. She was afflicted with Alzheimer's disease. During his last couple of years as president of the school, things continued to decline rapidly and progressively with his wife Muriel's health. In fact, it was hard to even keep her at home, literally. When he would leave in the morning to go to the office for the day, she would want to follow him. In fact, she would get so distressed and so panic-stricken in her heart that she would actually walk to his office at the school, which was well over a mile, and she would do it 3 or 4 or 5 times per day. At the end of the day, her shoes would be taken off at night and they would be bloodied from all of the walking, many times even barefoot. When he would come home from the workday, he would wash her feet. Literally, he would wash her feet almost daily. And in an interesting way, this prepared him for a similar Christ-like act that would be very hard for him to make. That he would ultimately and joyfully make the decision to sacrifice his work, to retire early, to stay at home and to care for his aging and his afflicted wife for the final 12 years of the life that God gave her. That is love. That is self-denying, sacrificial, committed, persevering love with his wife. Many years later, he was writing about this experience. He was writing about this, and he said that there was a distinguished oncologist in their town, and the life and work of this particular doctor was with dying people. And the doctor said, almost all women stand by their men, but very few men stand by their women. May we, as Christian men, as Christian husbands, stand by and stand with and stand for and stand committed to our wives until the end. The good example here of this particular seminary president, he loved his wife. He was a humble leader for his wife. He prioritized his wife, even above his own profession. He pointed his wife toward Christ. He was a godly husband who led and he sanctified and he cared for his wife in a humble, in a selfless, in a Christ-like way. So how is a godly husband to act in the marriage? The question is again in our minds, what is the Christian husband to do? What should mark the man of God as he lives out his role in the marriage? What does it look like practically for him to lead in the marriage? What does it look like for him to be the spiritual leader in the home? How does he do this? And what does God say in the Bible? And that brings us right to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are. And from this portion of God's word, we're going to see God's teaching, God's instruction on the godly husband's role. Yes, he must love his wife. We looked at that last week, but that is going to be fleshed out in two main headings that I want to give you tonight. What is the godly husband to do? Number one, husband, tonight, you are to lead your wife. You are to lead your wife. And then second, we will see this. Husband, you are to sanctify your wife. Last week, husbands love their wives. Tonight, husbands lead their wives and sanctify their wives. Next week when we come together, we'll look at more ways that God teaches the godly husband as to his role and his duty and function in the marriage. Last week, remember verse 25, we looked at this. Husbands, the main duty, the main function of the husband in the marriage, the Christian husband, is to love your wife. And a man might throw up his hands and say, well, how do I do that? What does it look like? And Paul said in verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and Christ gave himself for the church. And you remember last week I gave you 10 words that describe the love and the sacrifice and the care of Christ for his church, for his bride. And so the main way for the godly husband to love his wife, get this, is to be a student of Christ. To be enthralled with the love of Christ. To be a recipient of the saving love of Christ. The sovereign love of Christ. And then in turn, to pour that out and lavish that upon his own wife in the marriage. But tonight what I want to do is I want to lead us in another heading. And it's this. Husbands, lead your wives. Lead your wives. Look with me back in verse 22. We're going back to the portion of the wife's duties, but look at verse 22. Wife, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. He's the leader. He's the head. God's design for marriage is for the man to be the leader of the home. But you and I don't have to look far. That it's very, very easy to find in our society many examples of those who do not lead in the home. Many examples of men who do not lead. That's the easy path, but not the godly path. What does it look like for someone who's not leading in the home? For a man who's not leading? Well, first he abdicates his God-given role. And then he minimizes his own biblical intake and his own spiritual growth. And then a man who doesn't lead makes excuses for lack of regular church attendance. And then he disengages his emotions with his wife. He doesn't communicate with her. And then he's going to demand rather than serving. And then he's going to serve his job more than his family. And then he will sit back rather than stepping up. And then he passively just kind of lets things just kind of coast into neutral. And he refuses to take the lead spiritually. I've just described for you the progression of many, many professing Christian, not just in the world, but many professing Christian men. May the Lord guard men, Christian husbands, from falling into the trap of saying, yeah, I know I should lead, but in reality, we don't. May God help us so that we would honor the Lord in that. Look in verse 23. The text says, the husband is the head of the wife. Look at verse 26. Christ is the one who sanctifies his church. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. So when we talk about leading your wife, Christian men, I want you to know that this includes shepherding your wife with humility and in Christ's likeness. I want you to take your Bible and just turn back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is just bleeding out his heart to the Corinthian church. Paul is overwhelmed. He is emotional. He's sad. Why? Because the Corinthians are turning their back on Paul and they're beginning to believe in false teachers. And Paul is aware of this. And look at 2 Corinthians 11, 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is the pastor's heart for his church and a husband's heart for his wife. I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy. Why? I betrothed you to one husband. Why? So that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That's the godly husband's desire. I want to lead her to Christ. I want to shepherd her in Christ. I want to point her to Christ. I want her to be blameless in Christ. Another example of this might be the heart of Paul revealed in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Galatian believers. And in chapter 4, Paul is going to say in verse 19, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. This is my life. This is my work. This is my desire. I am laboring for you so that Christ would be formed in you. When we talk about, back to Ephesians 5, the husband's role as the head of the wife, the husband's role to lead his wife, what I want you to hear, guys, is that the man is directly responsible for his wife's spiritual growth. A Christian husband, you are the leader. Christian husband, you are the primary decision maker. You are to choose what is best in the home as the example, as the pointer to Jesus Christ, as the ultimate one to follow. You know, it's amazing. I remember hearing this in seminary from my professor in biblical counseling. He said, men, it's not the wife who is ultimately responsible for your spiritual maturity. Rather, it is you, Christian husband, you will be accountable. You will be held accountable for the growth and the maturity and the holiness and the advancement of your wife's spiritual growth. Somebody might say, you know what, that's kind of personal business. That's her. But Christian man, it has everything to do with your role to lead and care for the precious bride that God has given to you. You see, leadership in the home requires understanding of the position as leader and an understanding of the disposition as a servant. God has given me the role to be the leader in my marriage, but the disposition is not a tyrant. I'm not to lord it. I'm not to be aggressive. I'm to be a servant. I'm to be like Christ. I am to lead with humility. Really, husbands, I tell men all the time in premarital counseling, the best way you lead your wife is by following. You lead best when you're following Christ. That's so important for us to hear. You lead best when you're following Christ. And so to love your wife is to lead her with purpose. To lead your wife, to love her, is to be thoughtful and to be careful and to be theological. It's to be intentional. It's to be deliberate. To be deliberate. I have a book on my shelf written by John Barnett. It's a tremendous book entitled A Word, The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. Tremendous book on Christian living in the home. He gives, in one of his chapters on husbanding, he gives a lot of examples on how to lead like Jesus. What does it mean for a Christian husband to lead like Jesus? Let me just give you a few of the points that he brings out. I think they're so helpful. Number one, think of how Jesus leads by guiding us into the truth. Isn't that how Jesus leads us, right? He doesn't lead us away from the Word. He leads us in the Word. And so what do we do as Christian men? We are to lead our wives. We are to shepherd them and point them into the truth. I'll say more on that in a little bit when it's our job to wash our wives with the Word. But how else does Jesus lead? He gives a second way. Number two, Jesus prays for us. Christian men, I don't know if you and I could understand the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Jesus is always living to intercede for every believer. Jesus is praying for you. He appears in the presence of God for you, Hebrews 9:24 says. And so as Jesus is leading us as our head by praying for us, so we in turn can lead our wives by praying for them. We all say, I know that. But hold on. How much time? How much effort, how much due diligence each day do we pray for the bride that God has given to us? That's a way that we can lead our wives by praying for them. Another way, third, John Barnett says, is Christ leads us by providing for our needs. He provides for all of our needs. I love Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Well, what a Savior we have that He provides for us. And in a similar way, Christian men, you can lead your wife by providing for her needs. Number four, John Barnett goes on to say this, Christian men, as we look to Christ and His leading of us, he says that Jesus keeps His promises toward us. He communicates with us and then He keeps His word. He's faithful. Isn't it glorious that every promise is yes and amen in Christ? 2 Corinthians 1:20. That we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is true. We have a God who is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. He is one who keeps His promises. That's a way that we can lead our wives, by communicating with them and by keeping our word with them. Another way that John Barnett talks about Christ leading us, number six, Christ bears our burdens. Isn't it glorious when Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary, right? And you will find rest for your soul. And he talks about how his burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. What a glorious hope that we have in looking at Jesus, our great head, who bears our burdens, husband, to bear the burdens of your wife. There's a pastor who said, I was taught before I was married to ask my wife each night before we go to bed, or as many nights as you can think of it and remember, what's on your heart? What's on your heart? And then to listen, and then to communicate, and to bear the burdens together. Think of our great Savior Jesus who bears our burdens. Look at this next one. John Barnett says, Jesus leads us by comforting us. He comforts us in our affliction, in our suffering. 2 Corinthians 1 says, we serve the God of all comfort. What a God we worship. A Christian, that you have a Savior who comforts us. And Christian men, we ought to comfort our wives as well. We have a Savior. Let me just give you a couple more here. He loves us as His elect unconditionally. He loves us as His elect unconditionally. What a great model. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally. How many scriptures could we go to in the Psalms and the prophets and the Gospels and the epistles and talk about the eternal nature of God's love and the great love of Christ that is unfailing? And that's one of the ways that we can lead our wives like Christ leads us, by loving your wife unconditionally. No conditions. Lavish love upon her. Just one more. John Barnett says that Jesus leads us by not expecting perfection. Oh, does He want our holiness? Absolutely. Does He pray for our holiness? Absolutely He does. But He doesn't expect our perfection. Why? Because we have none. All of it is found in Him. And so, Christian husbands, what a way to lead your wife, by learning from our Savior not to expect perfection from our wives. I was reflecting on this and praying in my heart through this text, as I do each week, as I'm walking and I'm thinking and I'm considering and I'm applying. What does it mean for the husband to be the head of the wife? What does it mean for the husband to learn from Christ as our leader? And I kept coming back to this simple thought. And brothers, this is, in the word that was spoken earlier, this is excel still more. This is not a beat up spanking. This is an excel still more. That it is impossible for a godly man to lead his wife adequately and consistently if he does not lead her by bringing her to corporate worship regularly. Now, that's kind of a radical statement in our society. We're all busy. Things come up. There's a lot of activities and engagements and travels and things to do. But I am absolutely convinced. Why? Because of the glory of Christ, the beauty of the church, the need for corporate worship, and the beauty of the expository preaching of the word. It is impossible to adequately and consistently lead one's wife spiritually if he is not leading her in regular weekly attendance to hear the word of God, and membership and involvement and discipleship and hospitality and affirming his wife's God-given role. His wife's God-given role and talent and function in the home. So, brothers, as we look at this first heading here, that the Christian husband is number one tonight to lead your wife. God has given you men the role to be the leader in the home, in the marriage. You've got the jersey on. God has declared, Christian men, that you're the leader. You're the head of the home. So the jersey's on. You're on the field. You say, well, how do I play? How do I play my position? What does it look like? A couple of thoughts. Very practical here. What does it look like to be a good, godly, obedient leader in the home? Number one, establish the Bible as your only ultimate authority in the home. The Bible. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Hey, let's go to the Bible. Before we make this decision, before we go here, before we go there, let's go to the Bible. What does God say? What a wonderful phrase that would be, just practically in the life and culture of the home. What does the Bible say? Number two, establish and plan for how you will provide for your family spiritually. Having a game plan, how you lead spiritually for your family. To have no plan is going to lead down a very dangerous path. Third, another way to lead in the home, how will I work toward financial provision? That doesn't mean lavish, lavish provision, but how am I going to provide for the needs of my wife and for my family? Fourth, what are ministry goals? What are guidelines for my family? I want to serve Christ. I want to order our family life culture around the body life of my local church. How do I have ministry goals and guidelines for my family as the leader? Another way to practically lead your wife, pray with her and pray for her. Yes, pray for her on your own, but then pray with her when you're together with her. Another way to lead your wife, lead her in regular church involvement. Next, lead by humble example in the home. When there is conflict, I think one of the great principles is the husband ought to be the first to repent. The husband ought to be the first to repent, to lead by example in the home. And then certainly, how does a man lead in the home? By being in the Word of God together, reflecting on the sermons together, reflecting, what did God teach you about Himself? What did God show you in the Word? How can we grow together in the Word, in the truth, in God's holy Word? I recently was engaged with a couple in premarital counseling. And as I do, each time we are together dealing with the role of the husband, I always tell the man that you need to lead by being in the Word yourself each day. It's a simple way to lead, being in the Word yourself each day, and then lead your wife in regular, consistent family worship each day. Why? Somebody might say, why each day? Because God deserves our praise each day. He deserves our praise. One of the glorious ways to lead is to be in the Word, to be in the Word with your wife, to undertake your calling, to understand the duty, and to unleash servant leadership. Husbands, the Bible says in verse 25, love your wives. And then in our outline, number two tonight, husbands, lead your wives. Think about that for a sec. Brothers, where can you grow in leading your wife? None of us has arrived. Whether we've been married 13 years or 30 years or just a few months, none of us has arrived. We are all growing. We are all understanding our role and seeking to live out our role as the leader of the home. But where can you grow? Where are the areas in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your function as the leader, where you can grow as the head of your wife? May the Lord help you even as you think on this and pray on this. And then go home tonight or tomorrow morning and you open up your notes and you're praying through these points and you think, Lord, where can I grow? Lord, help me to grow. I am, verse 23, the head of my wife. Help me, Lord, and help me to live out that function by your grace. Well, that leads us to another point tonight. Husbands ought to love their wives, lead their wives. Third, sanctify their wives. Sanctify their wives. And this is really Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. He's writing about the role of the husband, but he's actually talking about Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Verse 25, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, I want you to see this. Men, look at verse 26 and 27. There are three so that phrases. Why did Jesus die for his bride? Why did Jesus give himself for her? Verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. Look in verse 27, so that he might present her to himself in all her glory. And then at the end of verse 27, so that she would be holy and blameless. All Christians here in this room, listen to this. Jesus' great love for his bride does not end with his dying for you. It continues in his zealous passion for your sanctification. You see, he died for you. He was raised for you. He's in heaven for you. That's true, but that's not all. He is committed to your holiness. And that's Paul's point. So the husband ought to be fiercely committed to his wife's holiness. I want you to turn back a page, Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at this, well, many, many months ago now. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Look at God's election. Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why did God elect his people? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. Do you see that there? You see, God's election was for a purpose. Not just for us to say, yep, I'm elect. But to say, God, transform me. God, do this work in my life to conform me more to the image of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2. We all know verses 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. But look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. You have been created. That's a word that means regenerated. You've been regenerated in Christ. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let me show you this even a little bit more, how committed God is to your sanctification. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the believers and he's just expressing his gratitude to them. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, I love this, God chose you from the beginning for salvation. Okay, you know, real quick, pause. God chose you, he elected you from the beginning for eternal salvation. You've got the beginning and the end right there. But look at the next phrase, through sanctification. You see, that's God's great desire. That's his great plan. His plan is through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Let me show you this even more. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter is writing to the persecuted believers. And Peter is writing to them in chapter 1 and in verse 2. When Peter is talking about the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? So that you might obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. You see, the foreknowledge of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, all of that saving work leads you to obey. It leads you to obey Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, when he was walking on the final night before he would be crucified. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. You didn't choose God. He chose you. Why? So that you would go and bear fruit. One more. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We know verses 29 and 30 so well, and we ought to know them very well. For those whom God foreknew, these he predestined. Why are we predestined? To be conformed to the image of God's Son. Why did God foreknow? Why did he predestine? Why did he elect? Why this work in eternity past? Not just to save you, but to sanctify you and conform you to the image of Jesus. Why? So that Jesus would be the firstborn, the highly honored one among all of his brethren. Let me illustrate all this like this. Imagine the St. Louis Cardinals calling up a guy from the minor leagues. He's called, name's on the roster, he's got a jersey with his name on it. He's got the position on the team solidified. But now, the purpose of that call, the purpose of that summons was, you need to play well. You need to play well on the field. Work hard. Fulfill the role on the team. That call is for a purpose. To play well. To perform well on the field. You see, when God chose us, when God elected us, when God called us, that was for the purpose for us to be sanctified. To be made like Christ. There might be someone, though, who hears all of this in Ephesians chapter 5 and they say, Jeff, I hear what you're saying and you're telling me in the main point that the husbands ought to sanctify their wives. But Jeff, I can't sanctify my wife. That's not my job. Well, in a sense, it is God who sanctifies. We understand that. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it is God, the Father, who sanctifies His people. In Hebrews 13:23, it is Jesus who sanctifies His people by His blood. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that we are sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is God who sanctifies. God is the primary agent in sanctifying believers. This is God's will. Your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4. Salvation brings sanctification and the outcome, eternal life, Romans 6:22. We must pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. So, men, brothers, it is God who sanctifies us and your wives. But we are instruments in the Redeemer's hands to teach and to instruct and to wash our wives in the Word. Elizabeth and I were in Florida this week and had a wonderful time of vacation. At the place that we stayed, they had a lazy river. Think of it like this with me. In a lazy river, there's a current already sweeping through the entire premises. You just need to get in, and the current is going to take you along. And that's the point right here of Ephesians 5. Men, you don't have the power nor the ability in and of yourself to sanctify your wife and make her holy. But what you can do is you can put her, as it were, in the current of what God is doing. And God, by His power, sanctifies her. And you're a channel. You're an instrument that is used by God to bring growth in her life. Turn with me in your Bible back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Bill read this earlier in the public reading of Scripture. And the reason why this chapter was selected is because of John 17 verse 17. Now I want you to see this. And brothers, as I come now to application for us. As I come now to our time of here's how we sanctify our wives. Here's how we wash them in the Word. Look at how Jesus prays for His people. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them. Not every person on the planet, but God's people. Those whom God has given to the Son, the true believers, sanctify them. How? In the truth. And then He clarifies, your word is truth. You see, first the prayer, Jesus prays for us. He is fiercely committed to your sanctification. He's praying, Father, sanctify my people. The prayer, we see the people, sanctify them, sanctify the elect, sanctify the chosen, sanctify those whom the Father has given to the Son, the saved. We are to be sanctified. Third, look at the means in the truth, in the truth. You see, our spiritual growth is directly related to how much we spend in the truth of God's Word. No one can excel spiritually apart from a regular daily intake of the truth of God in the Word of God. And then we see the power, not just the people and the prayer and the means, but the power. Jesus said, your word is truth. Look, in our culture today, truth is unknown. Truth is shunned. Truth is mocked, but truth is reality. Truth is reality. It's the way things really are. And the Bible is the truth. This is what we need. Praise the Lord that Jesus began a covenant relationship with you, Christian. That He continues the covenant relationship with you, Christian. That Jesus will perfect the covenant relationship with you, Christian. That Jesus lovingly communicates that covenant relationship to us. How does He do it? He does it biblically in the Word. He does it daily as we are reading His Word. He does it desirably. Did you know that Jesus longs to commune with you more than we long to commune with Him? That Jesus is committed to our growth purposefully. Why? So that we would be made holy. We'd be made like Him. Jesus is committed to our holiness continually. Not just a start at conversion, but He perseveres with us until glory. How I love the doctrine of the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Jesus is committed to our holiness prayerfully by interceding for us. Jesus is committed to our holiness communicatively. He tells us about it in the Bible, that He wants us to be holy. So brothers, young men, unmarried, please listen. That my great desire is to show you that here in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus sanctifies His church. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the Word, so that on that final day, Jesus would present to Himself the church in all of her glory. How much theology is there here? On the doctrine of salvation, on the doctrine of the church, on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, on the doctrine of the work of God. This is a glorious theological study, but the point that Paul brings out here is this is how you're to be committed to your wife in her spiritual growth. Your goal, Christian husband, is to sanctify your wife and to see her live without spot or blemish. Yes, it is God's work, but you join in. You wash her in the Word. You purify her in the truth. You reprove her with gentleness when she errs. You bear with her when the sorrows and trials and troubles of life are coming upon her. You're tender toward her as a precious daughter of the King. I remember hearing from R.C. Sproul. Maybe you've heard this as well. We love R.C. Sproul around here, and rightly so. And on one occasion, he was speaking on it, and he said, after marriage, he said, the biggest single influence in the development of your wife and her personality and character is the husband. He's the greatest influencer in the wife. You see, Sproul said, so when a man comes to me and he complains that his wife has changed since they got married, she's not the woman that I once married. Sproul, in a RC kind of way, said, and who do you think changed her? Who do you think changed her? Because in a sense, it is the wife that a man has is the wife that, in a sense, he has produced. You see, if he has a monster of a wife, then maybe he ought to examine his own nature. Sproul goes on to say, in the Ephesians passage, in Ephesians 5, it is clear that the husband is called, I like this, to be the priest of the home. You see, we talked about a moment ago, the husband being the leader of the home. Maybe in a sense that might be the king of the home. Prophet, priest, and king. He's the king. But here, Sproul says he's the priest. The man is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his wife. You see, Sproul said, her sanctification is his responsibility. But then these gripping words, he said this, there is probably no male task that has been more neglected in the church than this one. Wise words. convicting words from our brother. I think Sproul is spot on. I think Sproul is right. I think he's correct. And I think what that brings us back to here in Ephesians 5 is we see how committed Jesus is to the washing and the sanctifying of his bride, the church. And so there ought to be a parallel. Christian husband, let us be committed, fiercely prayerfully, daily committed to the sanctification and the growth of our wives. The focus of the Christian husband ought to be the channel by which God grows your wife spiritually. We want to be her coach to help her excel. We want to be the clean vessel that God uses to wash her in the Word. We want to be the channel that God uses to guide her to Christ and the truth of the Word. So, Christian husband, what does it look like? Young men, maybe the not yet married, even the boys, listen, here are ways that you can wash your wife in the water of the Word. And then for those who will be married one day, Lord willing, young boys and young men, hear this and please, please mark this in your mind. Number one, ensure that your wife has enough time in her daily schedule for Bible reading and prayer. And you know what? Maybe there are different seasons, right, in a family's life. You've got young kids, maybe pre-kids, and maybe she's working before that, or then the kids are out of the home at a later point. But whatever season of life, as the husband, as the leader, ensure that your bride has time in the Word each day. Just to be honest with you, that's one of my morning duties. I'm the guardsman. I'm the policeman to guard my bride. I wish I could tell you I did it perfectly. Sometimes a kid sneaks by and I don't see it. But I try to guard and protect my wife so that she can have that needed time with the Lord in those early morning hours. May the Lord help us that we would together be faithful in that. Another way, guys, that we can wash our wives in the Word. Number two, spend time with her regularly in Bible study and prayer. I love to call it family worship. Family worship isn't necessarily a biblical phrase, but it's a church history phrase. We lead our wife in regular Bible study and prayer. It doesn't need to be an hour. It doesn't need to be 45 minutes. It can be brief. And sometimes things come up each day and you have to do it the next day. And that happens. But to spend time shepherding her, pastoring her, guiding her in the Word. I love telling folks in the church when they come to visit, or maybe they're here for a while and they ask about different ministries that we may have or ministries that we might not have. And I enjoy telling them, Christian husband, Christian man, your role is to be the pastor of your wife. That's your job. That's your role. I may be a shepherd of the church, but I'm not the primary shepherd of the wife. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to counsel. I'm going to help. I'm going to come alongside of you. But your main task is to be the pastor of your wife. Third, another way that you can practically wash her in the Word is to encourage your wife to ask you for help in answering any questions she may have about Bible reading or doctrine or application. It's amazing to me and how important it is for older women to teach the younger women, Titus 2, absolutely. But for the married woman, she ought to go first to her Christian husband and encourage her in that. And verbalize that to her. And maybe there are times, I confess that happens quite a bit, when my wife in the morning will text me or call me and she'll say, what does this mean? And I'll say, I'll have to get back to you on that. I don't have the answer for that right now. But that's a good thing for her to know. I want to be available. And I think for us as guys, even if we don't have the answers, I don't have all the answers, but we can work at it together. And we can say to our wives, come to me with any questions you may have and let's work through it together. Another way, Christian men, that you can wash your wife in the Word. Number four, encourage her to memorize Scripture. Encourage her to memorize scripture as you're doing this already, Christian men, or even together with you, or maybe with the children or with the grandchildren, to be memorizing the word of God. Another way, Christian men, that you can lead your wife and wash her in the word is to explain your decisions based upon the Bible. You know, if there's a decision in the home, you know, I think we ought to do this. No. I don't think we should do this. And I don't think we should spend money on this. But then to show biblically the reason for our answer. It doesn't need to be a research paper. It doesn't need to be a long, drawn-out thing. But to lead in the word. To lead in the word. Another way, men, that you can wash your wife in the word, number six, so needed for me, and I trust needed for all of us, is to commend your wife for any and all biblical virtues that she possesses. To be specific and thoughtful. How about her self-control? How about her patience or her discretion or her purity or her love or her joy or her patience or her peace or her long suffering? And not just to say, you know what, wow, how great you are, but to say, I see God working in you in this way. To God be the glory. All glory be to God, but He's working in you in this way and in this way. And I think in that affirmation and in that encouragement, we are encouraging and washing them in the Word. Brothers, let's try to be alert as much as we can to the smallest indications, even gradually, of her spiritual growth. And encourage her in that. And mention that to her. Another way that we can wash them in the word, I've mentioned it a few times, but it's to lead her in faithful attendance in the church. Just in my thinking and praying and planning, it's so amazing to me how the life of the New Testament Christian revolves around the local church. And I just think it's so important and so vital. And we live in this kind of virtual world life, this culture, this society in which we find ourselves today. But nothing is a substitute for the beauty and the joy of the local gathering and the assembly of God's people. Another way, brothers, you can lead your wife and wash her in the word, just leading meal discussions. You have breakfast or lunch or dinner together and just maybe picking out one verse or maybe one question or one kind of open-ended discussion topic about God or His word or church or ministry or godliness and talk about it together. Teaching her theology as well, another way to wash her in the word. We have a church catechism, going through the attributes of God with her. A study on the gospel, a study on marriage, study on biblical counseling. Go through the ACBC certification process. That will give you plenty to talk about as you're going through being certified as a biblical counselor. Sermon application, all of these different ways that we can very practically, guys, just to help us wash our wives in the word. Why do I belabor all of that application and implementation? Why do I go to such great length to give you that? Because Jesus, in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, is so committed to your sanctification. So it ought to be for us as husbands to be so committed to the sanctification and growth of our wives. I don't know where I heard this, but it stuck with me and it's never left me. That when I die and I stand before God and my wife is there, it ought to be the case that for every Christian husband, we can bring our wives and we push them forward to the throne of God. And we say, Lord, here is my life's work. Not to my glory, but here's my effort, my joy, my desire, my pain in a good way of bearing this burden of this precious daughter of the King and wanting her to be holy so that on that final day we present her holy, blameless, without reproach. before the presence of our great God. Oh, for that day. Oh, for that day. Tim Challies has an article on this, and he reminds men, and as I draw this to a conclusion, Challies says, "Men, you need to keep the end goal in view." Tim Challies said, "Your task as a husbandman and your great joy is to help prepare your wife for what awaits her in heaven." Let me say it again. Your great joy and ministry and obligation is to help prepare your wife for what awaits her in glory. It's helping her become today what she will be fully then. It's receiving the glimpses of who and what she will be in glory. You, Christian husband, have the joy of helping her toward that great day. God has chosen you. And He's appointed you as the one who will accompany your wife. You will lead your wife. You will guide your wife. You will protect your wife. You will know her deepest and you will know her best on her way to the heavenly city. What an awesome calling. What an awesome responsibility that we would be committed to that long-term goal. That long-term goal. I think a fitting way to draw these verses to a close is really to look back in church history. And I want to close with this illustration. Maybe you're aware of this in church history, but the Apostle Peter was, of course, radically transformed by our Savior. In fact, Peter, as a changed man, as a growing man, ministered in the cities of Jerusalem and Antioch and Rome. Many, many years later in Peter's life, when he was about to die as a martyr for Christ during the reign of Emperor Nero, what happened was he was sentenced to be killed, but he wasn't alone. His wife was with him. Peter was being prepared by the executions for his impending death, and his wife, also who was condemned to be executed, was led in front of Peter to the place where they would be killed. About 100 years later, there's an early church writer called Clement of Alexandria. He gives an account of what happened about Peter. He said, we are told that when Peter saw his wife led away to death, Peter was glad that her heavenly call had come and that she was returning home. And Peter spoke to his wife in the most encouraging and comforting of tones, addressing her by name and then saying, "My dear, remember your Lord. Remember your Lord." Peter was then nailed to a cross on which he would spill his blood as a witness of the gospel. But he did not want to be crucified the way that his Savior was. He did not feel like he was worthy enough, so he was crucified upside down. His wife caught one last glimpse of Peter. And she no longer saw a man selfishly focused upon his own desires or his own motivations or his own plans or his own dreams. But rather she saw him as a loving husband, willing to die for the sake of his Lord, yes, but even calming his wife's fears, even encouraging her to stay faithful even until the very end. Even in the moments before they died, as he was crucified and she was executed as well, the account says that he reminded her in his final words of the love of Christ. What a man! That God did a work in an imperfect guy, but a transforming, a real, a powerful work in his marriage. They were returning home, he would remind her. He led his wife more and more toward Christ until the day that she went home to heaven. Brothers, men, let us lead. Let us sanctify our wives in the water of the word until she swims across the river of death and she arrives at the celestial city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory and the power and the relevancy of your word, not only to inform the mind, but we thank you for the power of the word to teach our hearts, to woo us to Christ. Lord, we thank you for your constant forgiveness toward us when we do sin, when we stumble, when we fall. But oh, how we thank you and how we glory and how we revel in the fact that our great God is committed to our sanctification. How we thank you, how we praise you, oh God, that you are committed to us, your church, that one day we will be presented as holy and blameless without any spot or wrinkle. May we, as men, as husbands, as servant leaders and humble shepherds, and pastors in the home, may we lead our wives and pastor our wives and wash them in the word each day until you take us home to glory. Do this work even in our young people as they prepare for marriage as well. For the glory of Jesus, we pray.